Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Abba. My partner is Jesse Romero. We're coming to you from a place where we want people to, we want you to take advantage of your Catholic faith, just the privilege that we have of being Catholics this day and age, to be in here at this time, at this particular juncture in history. And Jesse, good morning, but I want to just tell everybody that, you know, all those who serve today, Veterans Day, congratulations. Thank you for your choice. Thank you for saying yes, for your all the things you gave up to serve our country. And now we have a our service is all voluntary, and that's even a greater sacrifice that you're making. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for all that you've done for us, for our country, for our freedoms.
Reuben, and for all them that have died in all the wars since the Civil War, let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto all the veterans that have died in the last 246 years in this country, O Lord, and let your perpetual light shine upon them. May the souls of all these veterans, with the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Reuben, I also want to mention that our good friend Laura Chavez is having a rosary rally of reparation at the Alamo Draft House. That's at the intersection of Flower Street and 7th Street in Los Angeles. And it's for the a blasphemous film called Benedetta. It's a pornographic, scandalous attack on the Catholic Church. This film is an outright, deliberate attack on the person of Jesus Christ and Our Lady and on purity and chastity. It must be opposed. It's going to be released, this movie, in the United States. So please join these Catholic soldiers for Christ in this rosary rally of reparation. It's at the Alamo Draft House, and it's going to be Tuesday, November 16th at 6:30 p.m.
Amen. All right, Jesse.
Hey, Ruben, let's jump into this one, because it's kind of a long article. I just want to get to the meat of it. The article is called Six Studies Why Children Should Never Be Injected with the COVID Shot. You're going to have to get the article because it's rather long. Go to our show page, vmpr.org or jesseromero.com. It's written by Dr. Paul Elias Alexander. He goes through all the technical stuff that you can read on your own. But his closing, Ruben, is masterful. Let me tell you a little bit about this doctor. Talk about a heavyweight bio. Dr. Paul Elias Alexander is a general expert on COVID-19. He currently works with and technically supports several international COVID-19 research groups out of the USA, Canada, and elsewhere. He's a former professor at McMaster University in evidence-based medicine and research methodology. He's a former COVID pandemic evidence synthesis advisor to the World Health Organization in Washington, D.C. He's a former senior advisor to COVID pandemic policy in Health and Human Services, Washington, D.C., during the Trump administration. I mean, this guy's got an incredible bio. Look at the way he closes. He gives six reasons why you shouldn't vaccinate your children. But his closing, Ruben, these last two paragraphs are masterful and they're heartfelt. He says this: in closing, there is little risk and no data or evidence, right, or science to justify any of the COVID-19 injections in children. Can the content of these vaccines cross the blood-brain barrier in children? We do not know, for it was not studied. This is a reckless omission. Mm-hmm. In my opinion, based on the science and all the data collected across 19 months, under no circumstances should we expose the risk of the COVID injections to children. To consider subjecting healthy children to this risk is to protect adults. And
to protect adults,
is perverse, reckless, and very dangerous. There is no proper safety data. None. The focus rather has to be on early treatment and testing to establish who among those properly and ethically informed and able to consent is a credible candidate for these injections, for it is also very dangerous to layer inoculation on top of the naturally acquired immunity of those who are recovered from COVID-19. And again, I would fall into that camp. That's why I would never get the jab, because I have that fully acquired immunity, because I've had it. It's already gone through my body, and I've taken the American frontline doctor's protocol to heal myself. Ruben, the last paragraph, he goes after these guys hard.
Yeah, you're right, Jesse. And there's just absolutely no reason in the world why we have to subject our children to this. It's perverse, like he says, and it's diabolical. There's no good reason, and the risk way outweigh any minute benefit that these children would be even displaying. So he lists out the six different studies that were done, one happened at Yale University and Albert Einstein College of Medicine in September of 2020. And in the Journal of Science Translation Medicine, they indicate that children and adults display very diverse and different immune system responses to the SARS-CoV infection. And it says that this helps underscore why children have far less illness and mortality from COVID than adults do. Just from the earliest days of the outbreak, scientists, they observed that children infected with the virus tend to fare much better than adults. And it says that the levels of two immune system molecules, it's pretty technical here, interleukin 17A, which helps immobilize immune system response during early infection, and interferon gamma, which combats viral replication. And they were strongly linked to the age of the patients. So the younger the patient, the higher the levels of IL-17A and INFG, the analysis showed. So these two molecules are part of the immune system, more primitive, more specific type of response activated early after infection.
Right at the beginning of the article by Dr. Paul Elias Alexander, he says that children's natural defenses against SARS-CoV-2 have spared them from coronavirus. And therefore, he says, I ask, why would we seek to bypass these defenses and threaten them? Why vaccinate our children for this mild and typically non-consequential virus when they bring protective innate immunity towards COVID-19, other coronaviruses, and other respiratory viruses? Why push to vaccinate children who may well be immune due to prior exposure, asymptomatic or mild illness? Children are likely COVID recovered and as such are immune. Why not consider assessing their immune status? Because of their young age, their robust innate immunity, and this possibility that they are COVID recovered, they should not be given COVID vaccines.
I like what the in point number three, Jesse, that William Briggs reported that 542 children from 0 to 7 years have died since January of 2020 with the diagnosis of COVID, a crude rate of it's like four zeros and a seven per 100, and under 1 year old, 132 CDC data. So this doesn't indicate whether, as John Hopkins Macri has been clamoring, the death was causal or incidental. That said, from January 2020, 1,043 children 0 to 17 have died of pneumonia. Briggs reported that there is no good vaccine for pneumonia, but it could be avoided by keeping kids socially distanced from another permanently. If one death is too many, then you must allow kids to be within contact of any human being you must not allow, that's who has a disease may be passed to them from which they may acquire pneumonia. And so he says they must not also be allowed in any car, because in 1 year, just about 3,091 kids 0 to 17 died in car crashes, 435 from ages 0 to 4, 847 from 5 to 14, and 30% of 6,031 from ages 15 to 24. So when you multiply these 3,000 deaths in cars by about 1.75, since the COVID deaths are over a 21-month period, that makes about 5,250 kids dying in car crashes in the same period.
No, 5,250 kids.
Yeah, 5,250 kids.
Yeah.
And it says 10 times as many as COVID. Yearly, 500 children in the U.S. die of seasonal influenza, and there's never been a vaccine mandate for it. So do you see how when you look at these numbers, how ludicrous it is? They have a greater chance of getting killed in a car crash, and no one ever keeps them out of a car. And, so there's just no justification based on any available evidence for mandatory vaccines on children.
That's right. And there's another doctor here, quoted Dr. Geert van den Bosch. He writes that children's innate immunity normally, naturally, largely protects them and provides a kind of herd immunity in that it dilutes infectious COVID pressure at the level of the population, whereas mass vaccination turns them into shredders of more infectious variants. Children, youngsters who get the disease mostly develop mild to moderate disease, and as a result continue to contribute to herd immunity by developing broad and long-lived immunity. This is potentially a very serious issue, for the vaccine offers children no opportunity for benefit and only potential for harms. We could end up killing thousands of our children with these safety untested vaccines. There's no proper safety data, either medium or long term, and parents must stand up now and say no, under no condition, for there is no evidence to support COVID vaccination of children. We'll make a couple of comments on the next segment, and then we'll go on to another topic. Jesus 911, you got Ruben and Jess Romero here. Stick around, don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, virtual most powerful radio. We're back. We were talking about a study, six studies that show why children should never be injected with the vaccine. And we want to make some comments on this. Jesse, I did read... what's some people from the, I believe it was the CDC were saying that, even though they were, because they were getting challenged, they don't have any, they don't have any facts on in test studies for children. But basically they're saying that this is going to, we're going to use this as our case study. So they're going to use an experiment. We're going to put our kids through an experiment. That's child abuse. And, we just can't do that. We have to stand down. If your school, I'm going to tell you right now, if your school is mandating vaccines, it's time to look for another school.
Ruben, the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, to me, it's called now the crook disease control, criminal disease control. Mm-hmm. These guys are a bunch of white-collar criminals right now that, because they have all the power, because their man is in office right now, unelected Joe Biden, they're doing things, Ruben, that we've never thought about doing in this country. And can you imagine if we were going to experiment on children under the Trump administration, the hue and cry from the media that we would hear?
Well, we heard about kids in cages with Trump. And now they want to pay those.
By the way, he was using Obama's holding facility.
Yeah. Unbelievable what's going on with this. The left, their justification for any of this is just, it's ridiculous. And so you guys, parents out there, please don't subject your children to this. Nothing good can come of it. And the news showed the other day, I forget where, it happened somewhere in LA, but this lady showed up with her daughter, took her out of school, took a day off of work just to get her there in line to get the first vaccine. And they said, oh, it wasn't available. And she was so disappointed that she couldn't get her, look like a little 9-10-year-old girl vaccinated. I'm like, you got to be kidding me,
Ruben, there's a lot of low-hanging fruit Americans, low-information Americans.
Yeah.
They're not up on politics, on the culture wars. They're not. And if you're not a person of faith, you cannot detect the diabolical. You can't detect darkness and sin and evil and vice. You just can't. You're blind to all that.
Yeah.
And that's the average American. The average American lives objectively in mortal sin, And so they're intellectually blind to all this, Reuben. What we're saying, it just goes right over their head. Here's the last thing I want to mention before we go on to the next topic.
Okay.
The last article by Dr. Elias Alexander, who's got incredible credentials. And if you want to get this article, it's worth reading and copying and just making a copy and sending it to your family. Go to vmpr.org, vmpr.org, to our show page or my website, jesseromero.com. JesseRomero.com. The article's called Six Studies Show Why Children Should Never Be Injected with a COVID Shot. Here's the way he ends it. He says, this is Dr. Paul Elias Alexander. What does all this mean? We would end up killing our children. Fauci, Walensky, Francis Collins, leave our children alone. CDC, FDA, NIH, leave our children alone and take your liability protection off the table. You and the vaccine companies are protected from lawsuits. Take this protection off the table and share in a risk too. You too must put up with a personal risk if you ask our children to do so. But I am really saying leave our children alone. Do not touch them unless you are 100% sure that any drug or vaccine is safe. These have not been shown to be. You, Fauci, know this. You, Walensky, know this. Stop misleading the nation and the parents. Moreover, these COVID vaccines are not needed based on the risk children bring. It is near zero. Consider them already vaccinated. Leave yep. them alone.
Amen. Well said. Well said.
Wow.
Well, we're going to stick on that same topic of the vaccine because most of you, any of you who follow, football, they know that Aaron Rodgers is one of the biggest names as a quarterback in all of football. And he didn't play last week against the Kansas City Chiefs because he was barred because he caught COVID-19. And he's been getting hammered in social media. In fact, one of his sponsors, he was a spokesperson for a medical facility. They canceled him because wow. he didn't have the vaccine. And yet they were trying to get State Farm to cancel him because he does commercials for State Farm. And State Farm says, no, we believe in free choice. So although they promote the vaccine or they say that we're open to the vaccine, it's everybody's choice to get it. And so I just I like what Aaron Rodgers did. He's not just taking it sitting down. He says that he went on the offensive Friday against the media, cancel culture, and the left-wing woke mob, as he called it, for going on a witch hunt against those like himself who are not vaccinated. And, one of the points he makes is that when President Trump was touting the vaccines in 2020, that they were coming so quick, what did the left say? Rogers said that, I'm not talking about every member of the left, but don't trust the vaccine. They're saying, he says every member of the left was saying, don't trust the vaccine. Kamala Harris says, I'm not getting it. You know, they were just quick to shoot it down because it was Trump's idea, you know. And then by the same token, when he said he was touting ivermectin and hydrochloroquine, they said, oh, that doesn't work. That, you know, that stay away from that. And now it's completely flipped and it's the other way around. Now they're touting the vaccine and it's just ridiculous what's going
Hypocrisy,
on.
Hypocrisy. It's duplicity. So when the vaccine's under Operation Warp Speed, by the way, which I disagree with the vaccines, even if it's under the Trump administration. But nonetheless, Trump was between a rock and a hard place because he's being ordered by Fauci, who runs the CDC and the FDA and the NIH. So his hands were tied. They set him up, the communist Chinese.
Yeah.
So they unleashed a virus.
Yeah.
So that they could get the Fauci and company to come up with a vaccine to kill a lot of people.
Mm-hmm.
Trump was between a rock and a hard place. He's not a doctor, so he can't argue against them.
Sure.
They would have went after him in the media even more. They would have just cut him up to shreds. And so when under the Operation Warp Speed vaccine under Trump, again, Joy Reid, Kamala Harris, all the left were saying, never, never, I'm not going to get this.
Yeah.
No way, not a chance. Now that we have their man, unelected Joe Biden, as president, now all of a sudden, hey, roll up your sleeve, get the vaccine. It's an act of kindness. It's an act of charity. They are completely singing another song. And Aaron Rodgers, this NFL quarterback, is calling them out for their hypocrisy. He also says this in the article. It says, Rodgers also said the left now is conducting a witch hunt and wants to out and shame and denigrate every single person who is unvaccinated. He says it is so political. He was on a TV show, and he says, everyone on the squad knew that I was not vaccinated. Everyone in the organization knew I wasn't vaccinated. I wasn't hiding it from anybody. He added that he wanted the issue to go away and avoid the ongoing chatter about it. He also said some media members knew he wasn't vaccinated and were sitting on it for a couple of months. In addition, Rodgers, who had previously described himself as immunized, said he has an allergy to an ingredient in the mRNA vaccines and consulted with doctors on a personal protocol, which is what he meant by immunized. By the way, him and I use the same protocol. As for his present health state, Aaron Rodgers added that the left is really going to hate the fact that I'm 48 hours in testing positive, and I consulted with a now good friend of mine, Joe Rogan, who went through a media firestorm after catching COVID and recovering in days after taking therapeutics. Rodgers added that I've been doing a lot of the stuff that Rogan recommended in his podcast, and I'm going to have the best possible immunity now.
he went on to say he's taking ivermectin to treat the virus. And then the USA Today, they characterized Rodgers' story as, quote, generally used to treat threadworms, roundworms, and other parasites, end quote. So they're just putting down this ivermectin, even though it's shown to have great results.
It works.
I just received my batch, so I've got it. I'm ready in case something happens, you know. So
you got your batch of threadworms, right?
Yeah, got it, man. So that's I feel great about my chances anyway, but you know, the other thing that's happening, because the NFL, I mean, the numbers are way down. People watching it because of their woke mentality, you know, with the BLM stuff, and you know they're moving closer to getting everyone vaccinated. And I think they were nearly at 94% of all players were getting vaccinated, and another kind of prominent quarterback, Cam Newton, was let go by the Patriots because he wasn't vaccinated. Well, they said they're not as admitting that, but they're saying that the rookie got more had better results in the preseason, so they decided to let him go. But it's hard to pick him up. I mean, other teams are not picking him up because of that status. It's all out in the open now that he's not vaccinated. And there are 17 teams above 95% and 27 clubs of about 90% or more of all their players vaccinated. And, people still are getting sick. So it's not, the vaccine doesn't stop you from getting sick, you know. And the other thing too, Jesse, there's a video going around that's showing, it's circulating on social media, dozens and dozens of pro athletes from a number of them, different sports, a number of them soccer players, who are having major heart complications because of the vaccine.
Wow.
Many of these young, they're in top shape. You know, they're having heart attacks. Some are dying. One player, one of my favorite players from Argentina, he played for Manchester City, and he just recently went to Barcelona, one of one of the biggest clubs in the world. And he was having chest pains and he couldn't breathe, and they took him out. He's now on the shelf for 3 months at least. It could be the end of his career. And although they're not putting out that he was vaccinated, almost 100% of the team is vaccinated. So what does that tell you? Likelihood that he did have the vaccine. But you won't be able to find that on social media, that you know, whether he was vaccinated or not. But likely he was, because they probably weren't taking people who didn't get the vaccine.
Unbelievable. Well, Aaron Rodgers, God bless him, but people like him, that are not part of this woke culture, they're in the crosshairs of the woke mob right now.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows it. Aaron Rodgers knows it. He says, so before my final nail gets put in my cancel culture casket, I'd like to set the record straight on so many of the blatant lies out there. I tested for COVID over 300 times before testing for possible positive, and I probably got it from a vaccinated player. We'll be right back. Yep. We'll be talking about unelected Joe Biden and his Afghanistan debacle. Mm. Stick around.
Yep. The player I was referring to was Sergio Aguero.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. And we're just switching gears here. And we've been talking about the vaccine and the you know, NFL player Aaron Rodgers, who's being shamed because he didn't get the vaccine. And now we're going to go ahead and talk about...
The liar in chief.
That's right. Go ahead, Jesse.
Yes, the liar in chief who sits right now in the Oval Office. The man who was the politician, a failed politician for 50 years, has done nothing for this country except promote leftism and progressive and liberal legislation. And he's very anti-Catholic, and I'm going to prove it to you towards the bottom of this hour. I got a sheet of anti-Catholic pieces of legislation that he signed. But what we want to talk about now is that President Biden left 14,000 U.S. residents behind in Afghanistan after promising to get every American out. He lied to us. You can get the article from our show page, vmpr.org, or my webpage, jesseromero.com. On the bottom half of the article, this is the meat of it, so I want to get right to it, so because here's where it says that he lied, okay? It says, Foreign Policy reported that the State Department is prioritizing American citizens for evacuation over legal permanent residents and green card holders. In a statement, the State Department said, there is no exact tally of the U.S. legal permanent residents in Afghanistan. Mm. Okay, so that's their claim. Watch the way they're going to get caught in a lie right now. Our government said under Biden, we do not have an exact number of LPRs, that's legal permanent residents and green card holders in Afghanistan, and their immediate family members who have departed or who remain in Afghanistan, a Biden spokesperson said. In this extraordinary situation we are facing in Afghanistan, we have helped legal permanent residents and green card holders seeking assistance to depart whenever possible. Liars. Watch what it says here. Foreign Policy noted that lawmakers have expressed frustration with the Biden administration for being opaque about the exact number of citizens, legal permanent residents, and Afghan allies of the U.S. who were left behind. Administration officials have responded by saying the number is in constant flux as more people are coming forward with a desire to leave the country. Here's where he gets caught. August 19th, Biden told ABC News, if there are American citizens left, we're going to stay until we get them all out. U.S. troops were withdrawn on August 31st. At the time, Biden estimated there were 100 to 200 Americans remaining in Afghanistan who wanted to leave. Notice that number he gave. Mm-hmm. 100 to 200 Americans that were in Afghanistan. He said this August 31st. Again, on September 5th, White House Chief of Staff Ron Klain said about 100 Americans were still in Afghanistan who wanted to leave. Then State Department Deputy Spokeswoman Jelena Porter echoed that estimate on September 10th. Yeah, about 100 Americans are left. But 1 month later in October, the Pentagon clarified, no, there's actually more than 400 American citizens still in Afghanistan. Guess what? Now, at November, it's been revealed that 14,000 green card holders are still trapped in Afghanistan, people who can't apply for U.S. citizenship and enjoy many of the same rights as citizens, with the exception of the right to vote. But with the rapid Taliban takeover of Afghanistan, the U.S. forces withdrew, obviously complicated evacuation efforts. But the responsibility for failing to get thousands, now that we know, 14,000 American citizens and legal permanent residents out of the country before U.S. forces withdrew, this lies squarely within the shoulders of the Biden administration, this the liar in chief.
Also, I want to lay blame on the media, because they're supposed to be our checks and balances. You know, they're supposed to report the facts. This is not coming out on the mainstream media. Had they been proper reporters and journalists, they would have called these people out, and just as they did with Trump, they were just hammering him on every left turn, everything that he did. It was front and center. Every decision he made, they were there to criticize him, and they wouldn't let him rest. But Biden gets a free pass, and so they're not just putting this on the forefront, so nobody's thinking about it. And these poor people over there, 14,000 legal residents, are scrambling to try to stay afloat, and it's going to be tough. It's going to be real hard to get them out at this point, and also because the Taliban is in there, and they're calling the shots.
They're not going to cooperate with us.
No. Yeah.
Yeah. But Ruben, the point is, this guy just got caught in another lie. Because the fact is, the Biden administration has left behind as many as 14,000 U.S. legal permanent residents in Afghanistan after President Joe Biden repeatedly promised that he would not leave any Americans behind after the U.S. withdrew troops from the country. Mm-hmm. And now we know, again, so his administration was saying, about 100, maybe about 200 tops. Now we find out, not so, 14,000. And I'll tell you one thing. Somebody said, those are the casualties of war and stuff. Well, if you were one of those 14,000 Americans left by your president and country, you wouldn't be flippant about that statement. You wouldn't say, these are part of the casualties of war.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Ruben, everything that this guy touches, he ruins.
Yeah.
He ruins. He destroys. He's like a kid, the bully that comes into class, and the other kids are trying to, do their little projects and stuff and build stuff with sticks and glue and, Elmer's glue and coloring paints. And this guy just comes and just knocks everybody's sticks down and just grabs everybody's paper and throws them in the trash. Biden destroys everything he touches. This man is a failed politician for 50 years. And what's sad about it is that he says, I don't know if it's true, I wasn't there, he says that the Pope called him a good Catholic.
Shh.
I would have to question that. I wasn't there, I wasn't a fly in the wall, but I think he's taking liberties by saying that statement. But the Vatican has not countered that statement, so that I have a problem with the fact that they have encountered that statement, which may in fact mean that he did say that to Biden.
Well, you look at all the people that the circle of influence around our leaders in the Vatican, and many of them, they have shady pasts and have made decisions that were contrary
to the faith. And homopasts.
Yeah, I didn't want to say that, but yeah, you're right. I mean, you got the Father James Martin in there, and we know the stance he takes. And Jesse, going back to this Afghanistan, I mean, we have special groups that are trying to, they're doing what they can to try to get people out. People, former military, special ops, special forces that are going in there putting their lives in peril to try to rescue some of these Americans. And what a joke that it has to come to this, that the greatest nation in the world, our strongest military in the world, you can't take care of our citizens. And that falls right on the commander in chief. And he's going to have to answer to this. And when this country finally gets its bearings, man, we need to hold these people to the fire. This is unacceptable as Americans. And here we are on Veterans Day and talking about this.
Yeah. Right.
Man.
Ruben, let me prove to you that unelected Joe Biden is one of the worst, if not the worst president in my lifetime by far, even worse than Carter, and that he's very anti-Catholic, despite the fact that he says the Pope said I'm a good Catholic. I'm not sure if that statement is true. I would disagree. He's a bad Catholic. Why do I say that? Well, recently, within the last couple of days, some of the most prominent Democrat leaders from Congress, they gave Biden a 28-page document. They gave it to Biden and Harris. And they're asking certain demands from the Biden-Harris administration. Here are the seven demands that Democrat congressmen and women are making to Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. Number one, they want him to use government power to crack down on Catholics who believe in traditional Catholic moral teachings, such as those that are pro-life. This is part of the document. Number two, they want Biden and Harris to remove Catholics from public office. Number three, they want Biden and Harris to deny free speech and religious liberty to all Christians. Number four, they want Biden and Harris to remove In God We Trust from the U.S. currency. Number five, they want Biden and Harris to repeal the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which protects the rights of Christians to express and live their Christian faith. Number six, they want the Democrat Congress wants Biden and Harris to fully fund comprehensive sex education, to include encouraging children as young as elementary school to undergo surgery and hormone treatments to change their gender. And finally, the Democrat congressman, they want the Harris and Biden administration. Notice I said Harris and Biden. Yeah. I said her first. They want him and her. It appears to suggest that conservative Christians should be put in re-education facilities. That's alluded to in this document. All I can tell you is we have the most anti-Catholic president and the most anti-Catholic Congress we've ever had in our lifetime, Ruben. So there's not, when they open their mouth, I know what comes out of their mouth is lies. And so when they said there was only 100 people left in Afghanistan, but don't worry, we'll get them right away, I knew they were lying. And in fact, now we know from the evidence in this article that there's about 14,000 people that are probably being beat up and bullied by the Taliban right now.
Yep, that's right. And you know, we'll pray for our leaders, because at this point, that's about all we could do. And then stand up to, when we have demonstrations, we need to be there and take part of those demonstrations. Let them know where we stand. All right, we'll be right back. Talking about purgatory next.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, talking about purgatory. It's the perfect time to do it, because we're in the month of the Holy Souls, and we need to be praying for them constantly, especially this month, trying to gain as many indulgences for them, for their souls, to be removed from the suffering in purgatory. So we're going to be talking about Saint Genoa. I've got it here. Catherine of Genoa. And go ahead, Jesse, you can start it off.
Yeah, she was born in Genoa in 1447, died in 1510. She wrote a book called The Dialogue, and it's basically her own account of her spiritual life. But she also put there a section, a treatise on purgatory, and this has been accepted as the church's doctrine, by the way. A little bit about St. Catherine of Genoa. She grew up very inclined to holiness. At the age of 16, she was given in marriage by her parents to Giuliano Adorno. She suffered with a very difficult marriage that lasted until her husband died 10 years later. At the age of 26, she had a great spiritual experience in which she was shown her soul the way God sees it. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
We call that, that's called illumination of conscience, that is supposedly going to be happening, according to some mystics, before the second coming of Christ. As a result, she began a dialogue between her soul and her humanity. Guided by the Holy Spirit, she wrote what the soul experiences in purgatory. And by the way, this is one of the most quoted saints on purgatory. So she has like the weight of the church, the sensus fidelium. She lived her life as a soul in purgatory as she was being purified, and she wrote her doctrine on purgatory. Again, it's called the Dialogue. They are two treatises, and they're the earliest biography. It's been translated into several languages. And St. Catherine Genoa, in her admirable dialogue, she depicts the dangers to which a soul bound by the flesh is exposed. And she practiced charity during her life, helped people in the hospital. And so we're going to take a look at the three chapters, just to do a quick summary of the three chapters. But she compares in her treatise on purgatory, how by comparing it to the divine fire, which she felt in herself, this soul understood what purgatory was like and how the souls were tormented. So, Reuben, what does she say in chapter one?
The first thing is that the state of the souls are in purgatory, how they are exempt from all self-love. And this holy soul, she found herself, while still in the flesh, placed by the fiery love of God in purgatory, which burnt her, cleansing whatever in her needed cleansing. And at the end, that when she passed from this life, she might be presented to the sight of God, her dear love. By means of this loving fire, she understood in her soul the state of the souls of the faithful who are placed in purgatory to purge them. That's where we get the word purgatory, the purging. Of all the rust, the stains, and sin which they have not rid themselves of in this life. And since this soul placed by the divine fire in this loving purgatory was united to that divine love and content with all that was wrought in her, she understood the state of the souls who are in purgatory. And she said that the souls in purgatory cannot, as I understand, choose but to be here. And this is by God's ordinance. So what she's saying is that we're going to be the ones saying, hey, we deserve it. You know, we need to get cleansed. We're going to know how impure we are when we see the divine our Lord. And we're going to condemn ourselves to these places, you know, whether if it's in hell, but in this case, it's purgatory. And we need help once our Lord forgives us of our sins and we fall on his mercy. This is what purgatory is about.
That's what C.S. Lewis said. He says, our souls demand purgatory. Our souls demand it. In other words, like St. Catherine of Genoa says, you're going to know that this is exactly what you deserve before you enter into the presence of God. And you're going to be completely conformed to God's will at this point. The soul in purgatory, their will is 100% conformed to God's will. There's no longer any vestiges of concupiscence left. That's all being purified as you're there.
Yeah.
But go ahead, Reuben.
Yeah, so basically that's what she's saying. The people will say, I will leave sooner than he, that they have neither of themselves nor of others any memory, whether of good or evil, once they would have greater pain than they suffer ordinarily. So happy are they to be within God's ordinance, and that he should do all which pleases him as it pleases him, that in their greatest pain they cannot think of themselves. They see only the working of divine goodness, which leads man to itself mercifully. So he no longer sees the out of pain. This is what people in purgatory are saying, that they're not seeing that pain that's befalling them. They just want to be cleansed. They want to be pure, and it's pure charity down there. So they only pass once from this life to purgatory. So they the cause of the purgatory they endure, never again do they see it, for in another side of it there would be self. So anyway, just to wrap that up, that chapter is they're not thinking of themselves, they're thinking of just doing the Lord's work, letting the fires of purgatory cleanse them, because they deserve to be there, is what they're saying.
Chapter two, here's what she says in chapter two. What is the joy of the souls in purgatory? A comparison to show how they see God ever more and more, the difficulty of speaking of this state. St. Catherine of Genoa says, I believe no happiness can be found worthy to be compared with that of a soul in purgatory, except that of the saints in paradise. And day by day, oh, this is a beautiful thought. Day by day, this happiness grows as God flows into these souls more and more as the hindrance to his entrance is consumed. What a beautiful thought she just said right there. Every day you're becoming happier in purgatory, more joy because you know that you're close to the entrance of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
She writes, sin's rust, I love that expression, rust. Sin's rust is the hindrance and the fire burns away the rust so that more and more the soul opens itself up to the divine inflowing. A thing which is covered cannot respond to the sun's rays, not because of any defect in the sun, which is shining all the time, but because the cover is an obstacle. If the cover be burnt away, this thing is open to the sun more and more as the cover is consumed, does it respond to the rays of the sun. It is in this way that rusts, which is sin, covers souls, and in purgatory is burned away. The more it is consumed, the more do the souls respond to God, the true sun. As the rust lessens and the soul is opened up to the divine ray, happiness grows until the time be accomplished. The one wanes and the other waxes. Pain, however, does not lessen, but only the time for which pain is endured. As for will, never can the soul say these pains are pains. So contented are they with God's ordaining, with which in pure charity, their will is united to God's will. But on the other hand, they endure a pain so extreme that no tongue can be found to tell it, nor could the mind understand its least pang, if God by special grace did not show so much. Reuben, what about chapter 3?
Chapter 3, separation from God is the chief punishment of purgatory, wherein purgatory differs from hell. So all the pains of purgatory arise from original or actual sin. And God created the soul pure, simple, and clean of all stain of sin with a certain beatific instinct towards himself, whence original sin, which the soul finds in itself, draws it away. And then when actual sin it is added to original sin, the soul is drawn yet further away. And the further it departs from this beatific instinct, the more malignant it becomes because it corresponds less to God. There could be no good saved by participation in God, who meets the needs of irrational creatures as he wills and has ordained, never failing them, and answers to a rational soul in the measure in which he finds it cleansed of sin's hindrance. So when, therefore, a soul has come near to the pure and clear state in which it was created, its beatific instinct discovers itself and grows unceasingly, so impetuously and with such fierce charity, drawing it to its last end, that any hindrance seems to this soul a thing past bearing. The more it sees, the more extreme is its pain. Because the souls in purgatory are without guilt of sin, there is no hindrance between them and God except their pain, which holds them back so that they cannot reach perfection. Clearly, they see the grievousness of every least hindrance in their way and see that their instinct is hindered by a necessity of justice. Thence is born a raging fire like that of hell, save the guilt is lacking to it. Guilt it is which makes the will of the damned in hell malignant, on whom God does not bestow his goodness, and who remain therefore in desperate ill will opposed to the will of God. So that's the difference. In hell, there's no charity, obviously, and they don't want to do God's will. They can't, and it's the absence of God. And in purgatory, that's what you want to do. You want to do God's will. You want to be cleansed. You know that you deserve to be there. Go ahead, Jess.
That's right. Let's not forget that the month of November is the month dedicated to the holy souls in purgatory. These are the souls that have died in a state of grace, but they're not yet free from all the punishment due to their rust. Yeah. What's the rust? It's all the sins that have been forgiven already, but satisfaction needs to be made. So the rust is taken out of the soul. And the souls in purgatory are 100% for certain going to enter heaven. But again, it's our privilege as part of the family of God that we can shorten their time of separation for God by our prayers, our good works, visiting a cemetery, gaining indulgences for them. And I just want to remind you what St. Alphonsus of Liguori also says about the Holy Rosary. He says, Those who say the rosary daily and wear the brown scapular and who do a little more will go straight to heaven. Saint Alphonsus of Liguori.
Just there's plenty of saints who have had people from purgatory appear to them asking for masses being said. Padre Pio was one of them. You know, a guy came to him. He said he had died in that very same room that Padre Pio was in on September 8, 1908. And he asked for a mass to be said. Padre Pio did his research and found out that there was a guy who had died with that, you know, that's the time he said he was. So he's, wow. You know, he helped him be released from purgatory. That's what we can be doing. Offer masses, folks. And while you're at it, offer some masses for yourself and your children, your family members while they're living.
Amen.
That's even more powerful. So you've been listening to Jesus 911. Remember, keep that vaccine away from children. Pray for our holy souls in purgatory and do the right thing. Up next, Gary Mishuta, hands-on apologetics in the Midwest Command Center. We are 10-7. We are out. God bless you. Keep the faith.